Welcome to the Groups Matter podcast show. I'm Brian Daniel here with Chris Surratt.
Hey.
It's episode 29, Chris.
Man, it feels like just my second, which it actually is. But still, I'm so glad to be here.
It feels like 29 for me, just for the record. We are also joined today by the director of Groups Publishing, the former director of discipleship. But you don't go by that anymore, do you?
I wear many hats.
Many hats. This is Michael Kelly with us, author, speaker. Chris, you can give a more adequate introduction, I believe.
I wish we had video because he's a really good-looking guy.
But we digress.
You'll have to take our word on it. But Michael lives in Nashville with his wife, Jenna, and three children. And he serves, as you said, as the director of Groups Ministry at Lifeway. He travels. He speaks. He does a lot of cool things. He has a couple of books out. Wednesdays are pretty normal. And a book called Boring. And as I understand it, you've got a new one coming out, right? Pretty soon?
That is up in the air. We will see if the powers that be decide that it's going to go forward. But yeah, I mean, I'm still writing a little bit and have a couple of projects kind of in the hopper. So you know, we will see. Maybe here in the next 15 to 20 years, I'll be able to finish a manuscript and we'll be okay.
Well, cool. We'll have you back then. 15 years. We'll mark it down.
Episode 31.
But you also you blog regularly at michaelkelly.co.
That's right.
Yeah, that's different.
You needed something different, right? Is that how that worked?
That's exactly right. It's cleverly titled like my book Boring with my name. There's a few original posts there every week and try to talk about their issues about discipleship, but not necessarily the practice of discipleship strictly, but really more about how discipleship is just—it really is about all of life. You know, this is the way the Lord uses our lives, whether it's our kids or our jobs or whatever, to move us forward in being like Jesus. And so, I try to write a lot of things about that, about what the Lord is teaching me and our family and that kind of thing.
Yeah, the name of the blog itself is Forward Progress. Again, that's michaelkelly.co, That line, I don't know if you, where did you get forward? Is that Forward Progress is just something, that's just what you came up with?
Yeah.
Because there's a line in a Cameron Crowe movie on Elizabethtown, which is the best of all the Kentucky movies, by the way, that are out there. And one of the characters said, all forward motion is progress. I always thought that was a great line.
That is a great line. And now I'm curious if between us we could name five other Kentucky-based movies.
I was trying to think one that didn't involve basketball, and I can't do it. So.
Yeah, well, I can't. I mean, I almost went Hoosiers, but that's clearly Indiana.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly.
The Life Aquatic, Owen Wilson is wearing a hat that says Kentucky Air. Does that count?
I think if that's as close as we're going to get, then we, then maybe we are.
Well, it's good to have you with us.
Thank you.
Michael. And Michael, is, as Chris pointed out, is very busy. So it's good to have Michael with us. Michael was also the force, or one of the forces, behind smallgroup.com, which we've talked a lot about on the show.
Yes, we have. I love smallgroup.com. And I was just going to say, he is the most prolific writer, I think, that I know. In fact, I'm pretty sure he wrote two more posts in the bathroom on the way to the studio. So it's amazing how much content this guy puts out.
Well, bathroom, you know, you got some time to kill in there. It's a lot of good thoughts come.
Exactly. But speaking of your blog, you had a recent post that really grabbed me, and you talked about how we as churches have the tendency to overcomplicate the idea of discipleship. Talk a little bit about how do we do that? How do churches just overcomplicate it?
Yeah. You know, I think a couple of ways, really. You know, discipleship is one of those things that is very, very difficult to quantify, mainly because there's something intrinsically anti-discipleship about quantifying it at all. Because when you quantify something, you're assuming that there's these levels of benchmarks that you're going to get to. And that's not to say we aren't, you know, moving forward in Christ likeness, but I mean, I think the saints that you talk to that have been following Jesus for a long, long time, almost to a person, that they would say, look, just like with Paul, not that I have already obtained this or have already been made perfect, I'm just pressing on. And being closer to Jesus is a little bit ironic in that respect, because it's almost like the closer you come to Jesus, the farther you see that you have to go. Because as you, I mean, as you come into the presence of God, one of the natural things that happens is just the extent of your own sinfulness is really exposed, just like light does with any kind of darkness. So I think that's one reason why it's difficult to quantify, mm-hmm. but one reason that we do overcomplicate discipleship, I think, is really because of our own pride, is that we want to be able to say, look what I've done, or look what my people are doing. And so that's one of the difficult and the bad parts about it. Now, so that is the challenge, right? Is how do you as a church know if it's so hard to quantify? And maybe there's even, if you do it wrongly, there's something sinful about quantifying it. You know, how do you know if people are really moving forward with Jesus? And so I think there are other ways you can come about it rather than just sort of looking at pure metrics and that kind of thing. I think that is why we tend to overcomplicate it. And then when you look back, so if we tend to overcomplicate it, then what is the simplest way to talk about discipleship? And I think it is that we are together are following Jesus in an intentional way, like we're doing this on purpose. We're not just sort of stumbling toward Jesus, but we're actually, mm-hmm. we actually have a plan and we're moving together toward him.
You feel like that a lot of times we have to have a finish line.
Yeah.
Like in our life, if we have a goal or we have something that we're trying to achieve, there needs to be that big finish line where we celebrate, you know, where we, when we're excited about the progress and we get to finish it and then celebrate it. So how do we celebrate discipleship? If there's no finish line until we get to heaven, how do we celebrate the movement that we're making toward Jesus?
That's a great question. So if we took it on a, if we took like a tangible, practical example, right? One of the ways that we have, one of the things that's helpful for people in discipleship is spending time in God's Word. I mean, virtually every research study that's ever been done about the way that people grow in Christ comes down to the fact that the major contributing factor about whether people are growing spiritually is really about whether or not they spend time in God's Word. Mm-hmm. But back to your issue, is there a point where you say, yes, I finally made it. I am spending time consistently in God's Word. And if there is that point, what is that? Is it 5 days a week? Is it 7 days a week? Is it whatever? I think that the way that you celebrate it is not by saying we're going to celebrate when our whole congregation is 7 days a week consistently spending time in God's Word. I think the way that you celebrate it is really in a more informal kind of way with individuals. Mm-hmm. So, for example, a guy might come to his pastor and say, Pastor, I feel terrible about myself because I know that I should be spending time in God's Word, but it's just been a crazy week. I haven't opened up the Bible. I haven't sat there with it. I actually haven't read the Bible since last Tuesday. So in that moment, the pastor can either just sort of heap, you know, guilt and condemnation on the guy and say, come on, buddy, we've got this goal. Put a little bit more, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, get a little bit more into it. You got to make time. And at times, exhortations like that, I think, are appropriate. But there's a way that you can still celebrate if you're in relationship with that person. So the pastor then, alternatively to kind of raining down that guilt on the guy, could come back around and say, brother, do you remember 6 months ago when you had not cracked your Bible for the last 2 years on your own? Do you remember that? Look at how the Lord is working in your life. Man, he is working in your life. You're telling me that you read your Bible last Tuesday? What a thing. What a thing. And I'm confident that the Lord is going to continue his good work in you all the way on to completion. And you're going to read more and more and more. So instead of celebrating some benchmark, you're really celebrating the progress that you're making along the way.
That's good. So guilt is not the way to go.
I think that's a good summary statement.
That just blew my mind right there. Okay, that was good. That was real good.
Yeah, it seems like part of the tension inherent here is that it seems like part of the tension inherent here is that tension exists between a natural outpouring of the indwelling of the Spirit versus our programs. I don't know if you guys have read. Have you read Trellis and the Vine, Chris or Michael?
I have. It's been a while.
Yeah, I don't remember who the author is, but there's this idea that you build this infrastructure and the vines grow on that to the point to where the vine is so thick you no longer see the infrastructure, but it's still there. Mm-hmm. So the tension is to be embraced. The truth is it's a both and. I think sometimes we overcomplicate by trying to be so measured in how we manage that, just that whole environment.
The church, I think what you find in the church a lot of times, which by the way, I think is a wonderful book, very helpful, especially for a church staff in trying to determine what the trellis is. What is the underlying structure we're going to create for people to grow? But our tendency is to think that the end game is the trellis itself instead of the vine. And so it's a little bit of the tail starting to wag the dog. Then what happens a lot of times in churches is we get so programmed and so focused on the trellis that that's where all of our energy goes into, instead of treating it like a tool on which something organic is meant to grow.
You agonize it to the point of paralysis, almost, and even in doing something. And I've seen just to the same, there's the Venn diagram that's in transformational discipleship that I think you were a part of that project, where you have one circle that's truth, one is posture of the individual, and then there's the leadership. Mm-hmm. And where those intersect is where transformational discipleship happens. Mm-hmm. So I always felt like that was a good model too. So, Michael, what do you see as the biggest gap when it comes to churches creating a comprehensive discipleship plan for their members? And I think the key word here is this comprehensive discipleship. And I think you and I have spent quite a bit of time talking about that in meetings and one-on-one.
The biggest gap, I think, in my opinion, is two things. One is some measure of intentionality, so that churches, I think a lot of times churches in their groups are relatively unintentional about the way that they make disciples. So there's not some kind of consistent plan by which we're doing X or Y or Z. So I think that's one gap is some type of intentional planning. And then another gap is really, I think, just the motivation to actually start doing it. You know, the best and most natural way for discipleship to happen is when the congregation disciples each other. It's not that the pastor is discipling us. I mean, the pastor is speaking into the way discipleship happens and that kind of thing. But that there's such a culture of discipleship where we as members together of the same church, we feel responsible for each other's spiritual growth. And so we are actively helping each other move along. But to do that, you know, to use the same word I used a minute ago, requires some intentionality in our relationships. Like, we've got to start to see we're not just a part of this church so that we can hang out and meet together on Sunday or Wednesday night or whenever it is. The Lord has actually put us in each other's lives so that we can actually help move each other toward Jesus. So that means we've got to tell each other the truth, even when it's hard. It means that we've got to care deeply and intimately about what's happening in each other's lives, which means we can't have just a cursory relationship with each other. And it means that we've got to, and it means that at some level we actually have to practice a measure of sacrifice, whether it's a sacrifice of time to be a listener, or a sacrifice of energy to pray for one another, a sacrifice of our own self-interests in order to put someone else's needs ahead of our own. And when the congregation is sort of living inside of that culture, then discipleship happens in a much more organic kind of way.
Do you feel like, let me ask you this, do you feel like that intentional discipleship plan can happen in a small group of people, let's say 8 to 12, or does it need to be more of a kind of a one-on-one mentoring accountability relationship, or is it all of the above?
I think it's all of the above. Honestly, I think a lot of it depends on the established culture of the church that you're in. And some of it has to do with the age of people that are in your church too. So I think about, you know, people who are you know, 55, 60 years old or so, there are multiple opportunities for those people to both be discipled and to take on this role of discipler of the next generation. But as far as the way that that happens, I do think it depends a little bit on your church. So, for example, let's say that you're in a church that's in a rural community, and for the last 50 years, discipleship has had a set pattern, and it's done in classes or groups. I think it would be unwise of a pastor or a discipleship pastor to assume that all of that is wrong and just sort of come in and upstage it and throw everything out. I think a wiser course of action would be to come in and to look and say, the Lord has, if there is a church here, the Lord has been at work. Let's find the ways that the Lord has already been at work over these decades, and then augment that with something else. And it may mean that you augment it by going to a few key leaders and saying, I love that you're teaching this class, and I love that you've been teaching this class for 30 years. But I would love for you to start thinking about intentionally one-on-one having some relationships with future leaders so that the older men and the older women can train up the younger men and the younger women. So it's, I think it's presumptuous on our part to assume, especially if we go to a new place, that we're the only ones that know how to do discipleship and that hasn't happened before we got there. Like, we're bringing it to this place. And instead, it seems wiser to me to recognize that the Lord works in all different kinds of ways, and to try and glean what he's been doing and then see what can I bring to the party that's already going on.
Mm. Okay. I'm gonna throw one at you. We're winging it, right?
Yeah.
All right, we're off script, everybody. Off script. So discipleship is a word that we're hearing more and more. It's not that it ever went away, but it has bubbled back up and has become one of the trends in the church and church practice conversations. So my question is, and Chris, I'm responding to episode 28 when we talked to Andrew Mason, and there was this, we compared community and discipleship, and mm-hmm. that I think the term we used was buzzword, that discipleship is yep. the new buzzword, where at one time it was community. So, Michael, my question is, why now? What is it about the current environment that has given this new emphasis to discipleship, which I think is a really good thing.
I agree.
And I think we all agree. It's not like it ever went away.
Right.
But now
it is the thing that we are talking about.
It's a thing.
It's been somewhat in the background. Okay. So why now? I mean, a few things. One is, I think because of where we are in history, in the North American church, we have, for a very long time, had the luxury of, and I'm going to, forgive me for speaking in very broad terms here, but just for the simplicity of the argument, that's what I'm going to do. For a long time, we have had the luxury of having a very hands-off approach to discipleship, because being a Christian in the North American church has cost us very little. So because of where we are in history, I think what we're seeing is that there is coming soon a time when being a Christian will actually have some cost associated with it. Again, this is not an issue that churches in other parts of the world besides North America have had for some time. So I think that's one part of it. I think another part of it is looking at the current generation of young people, of where we are, and just watching the statistics about young adults being relatively uninvolved in the life of the church. So it's a realization that whatever we have been doing, something needs to change, because we are not actively and really heavily passing on the faith as stringent as we need to future generations. So where we are in society, where we find the younger generation. And then, you know, of course, I think it's the third one would just be that this is what the Lord is doing. You know, who has known the mind of the Lord? Certainly not me. And I'm not sure, you know, those are a couple of reasons, but I'm not sure why he would have chosen for this time to kind of ignite this conversation around discipleship. But I'm grateful that he has, and I'm grateful that we have a chance to be a part of that. It's a good challenging time to be a part of the church. But if I could, can I add one kind of corollary to the question? Because there is a danger that comes when an issue bubbles up to the surface. And you see this with community. So 10 years ago, community was the buzzword. And there were some great things that happened because community rose to the top. One of the negative things that happened was that community became, for a lot of people, I think, community became an end in itself, to where we're talking about community and authenticity and honesty and all these kinds of things. And then it became the measure of how good your group was or how mature people were in their faith. It became all about community. So it's almost like the awakening to the fact that we really are our brother's keeper, that's a really good thing. But anytime the pendulum swings in that direction, the overemphasis on something like that can cause idolatry, to where we sort of bow down at the idol of community. And I'm not exactly sure what that looks like in discipleship, other than to say, you know, maybe one caution in moving forward is that if the idol of community is the idol of kind of self-exploration and confession without the end of holiness, that the idol of discipleship might be the idol of intellectual information without the true pursuit of holiness.
I wonder if all movements apart from the gospel don't ultimately end in idolatry.
I'm sure that they do. And sadly, I think you could even say that with the gospel, because the word gospel has even been sort of a buzzword. And you know that that's sort of starting to happen when it feels even weird. It feels even a little bit weird to say when the gospel becomes kind of a point of criticism, where one church would look at another church, and both churches really believe the gospel, but there's this sense of disunity or superiority that's created because this church is quote-unquote gospel-centered. And this church, even though they believe the Bible, and even though they're helping people grow in Jesus, and even though they're preaching the gospel, they're not gospel-centered enough. It's a danger. It's something that we should look out for.
So when Paul says that to the church at Corinth, I come to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that was a clarion then.
I think it is, in terms of the gospel, right? I think it's understanding that the gospel is the centerpiece, not just of what we believe about salvation, but the gospel is actually the motivation behind everything that we do. But it does push us forward into those different arenas of life.
That's good. Tim Keller says that idols are when good things become God things, and I think that we tend to grab onto whatever's new, even though it's, you know, it's good, and then we make it the thing, the God thing, and replace Him with whatever that is. And we've done that a little bit with groups and community, and I think you're right on that. I want to talk about one more thing. When we talk about discipleship, I think that churches need good tools, because discipleship doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen really, you know, on its own. So we need to give our group leaders or our Sunday school teachers tools to create those conversations that lead to discipleship. So Lifeway is coming out with something. Actually, Disciples Path has been here, but we're adding on what's called the Journey. And Michael, you've been a big part of that. So can you talk about that a little bit, what it is, and maybe how churches can get involved if they'd like to?
Yeah, for sure. So I think you said the right word, Chris. I mean, it is a tool, right? So I think in any time we have this discussion, it's important to say that Jesus never looked at a curriculum. He never looked at a book. He never looked at a video screen or a computer. He didn't look at any of those things and said, "You go make disciples." He said this to people. So the best thing that we can do as we try to equip the church in her task of making disciples, the best thing that we can do is to provide tools that help people embrace the role of discipleship that they have, both in being a disciple and in making disciples of others. So to that end, I am really excited about this resource. So Disciples Path, the Journey, is a one-year curriculum experience that is meant to empower the inner disciple maker in everybody, so that people come to understand that, you know, you may be a teacher or a plumber or a businessman or a businesswoman or a mom or whatever. That may be what you do with the bulk of your time. But who you are is that you're charged to make disciples in all arenas. So this is a simple, easy to use curriculum that, again, is 1 year long, that is built off the knowledge that all discipleship is intentional, that discipleship is disciplined, that discipleship is relational, and that discipleship is progressive. We're actually going somewhere. And like I said, it's very simple. It's easy to use. It's 1 year long, and the goal is that if a group is involved in Disciples Path the Journey, that they would, by the end of that year, that they commit to sort of this year of discipleship, that through the curriculum itself, not only will discipleship happen, but that the members of the group will actually be awakened to the idea that being a mature disciple means you're actually making disciples of other people. And so there's a lot of initiatives we have going on with this right now. If anybody wants to, they can go to lifeway.com/disciplespath and they can preview the material. They can also find out there what it means to be a launch church. We're asking entire churches to come on the team as part of our launch team, and we're going to equip them with different kinds of books and assets and videos and that kind of thing that will help them to kind of raise the banner of discipleship in their church for this 1 year. So lifeway.com/disciplespath would be a good link for them to follow and find out more.
That's exciting. I'm so excited about this. I think that group leaders so many times are asking, what's next? Where do I take my group next? Because we're good at giving them a start, launching a group, maybe launching with a campaign, with a six-week study, something like that. And then we leave the group leaders up, just kind of up in the air on what we're going to do next. How do I disciple my group? And really the journey walks them through it. You don't even have to worry about it for a year. You just give them that for a year. It's going to be solid. It's going to walk them through a curriculum map of discipleship, and I think it's a great way to go if you're a group leader or if you're a church leader and you're looking for something for your groups, curriculum for your groups. Jump on it.
You know, Chris, there's so many believers out there that have never been discipled. I think that's one of the things that this movement is uncovering. I'm in a triad, you know, just a group of three, and we're going through the Jonathan Dodson book, Gospel-Centered Discipleship. And so we were in the meeting, like maybe the fourth or fifth meeting. I was with this guy, and he's been a believer for quite a few years. And he said, you know, we stopped, and he said, I've never even seen myself as a disciple before. And it just really shocked me that here was a guy that had been a believer for, you know, several years, many years, and had never seen himself as a disciple. He said, what? I thought that was for people like, you know, our pastor and deacons and elders, not me. You wonder how many people are out there. And so when you look at the Disciples Path, the short-term version, which is the six books, or the journey, I think this, I don't know, I really don't want to call it a resource. I really want to call it something that's content. There's probably a better word. But this confronts that idea or that trend that you have a believer that has never been discipled.
Yeah, I definitely think it does. And also, I think it helps them think in terms of, how do I make a disciple?
Yeah.
Because we're not just called to be a disciple, we're actually called to make a disciple. Mm-hmm. And so something like this, after a year, I think somebody who's been through it can take somebody else through it and start a new group and do another year and actually make disciples.
Well, Michael, now that we've, since you're here and you're all dressed up and ready to talk, right?
He looks good, I'm telling you.
Well. Yeah, we're audio, so there's nothing we can do about it. Maybe we could do a social media kind of thing here. Why don't we take this opportunity to share just a little bit about smallgroup.com and how it also addresses maybe some gaps or maybe some of these notions, these ideas where we overcomplicate discipleship.
Yeah. You know, in thinking about those two resources, I think that either one of these resources, Disciples Path the Journey or smallgroup.com, they're helpful for this issue of discipleship, but they're helpful in different ways. So if you're a part of a church that has struggled to have to put an intentional pathway of discipleship, like it just doesn't feel like that people are intentionally growing toward Christ, you're having difficulty with people being involved in one another's lives, disciples' path will give you the pathway to walk on. But there are many churches who have embraced the call of discipleship and have recognized that they have a unique expression in the body of Christ, and because they have a unique expression, they have a unique pathway that really fits well with who they are, kind of the ethos of their church. Smallgroup.com is a great resource for them because it allows a church leader or a group leader to really equip their to equip their group or to equip the rest of their leaders with custom tailored content that really fits with the pathway that they have already charted. So I think that's, for this discussion, that's one of the ways that I would think about it, is that if you want to have a prescribed, good, simple, solid pathway of discipleship, then Disciples Path to Journey is a great resource. If you're in a church where you already have established this is the way that people are going to grow in Christ and our fellowship, then look to smallgroup.com, because all the content there can be customized, you know, with your language, again, with your ethos, the vibe of your church, to make sure that the content then fits the pathway that you guys, that you've already laid out in your particular church.
It almost sounds like you've given that some thought.
It does. Well, again, you know, bathroom time. So
in between posts.
Right. In between posts, that's right. So Michael was on the ground floor of both the Disciples Path to Journey and smallgroup.com, which was that was just an easy little thing to launch, right?
Smallgroup.com. Right, that's right. Yes. Yeah.
Inventing technology. I guess you can add that to your bio.
Well, let's
there.
Not,
inventor.
Yeah, let's not overstate that. It wasn't like Michael was coding on a computer, learning how to JavaScript,
like
thingamajig,
cookies
thing.
All over the desk, like that.
Yeah,
guy at Jurassic Park,
not
right?
Not like that. It's not like that.
The truth is, Michael has pushed a lot of that through, which was not easy. And you need to check out smallgroup.com. We reference it a lot, but it is an extraordinary tool for pulling together small group experiences on whatever you want. Well, that's going to wrap it up for episode 29 of the Groups Matter podcast show. Michael, as always, thanks for being here. I know you got a lot of stuff going on. Appreciate you taking a few minutes out
and
today.
My pleasure. Glad to be here.
Let's do it again.
Yes.
And Chris, as always, a pleasure.
Yes, this has been a lot of fun, as always.
As always. So join us next week or 2 weeks from now for episode 30, when we will have Ben Reed live. Actually, it won't be live. It won't be live. We will do live.
Live via the telephone.
Live via the telephone delayed. From Saddleback Church out in sunny California. Until then, this is Brian, Chris, and Michael.